Thank you, David. Okay, so let's have a word of prayer. Lord, I'm aware of my lack. Without you, we again proclaim, even together, we can't do a thing. But with you, Lord, anything's possible. Lord, you have taught us this, and you've shown us this through experience. So, Lord, I need your help. Everyone here needs your help to hear. We need to be able to touch, Lord, these unseen things by the power of your presence, Lord, by the power of your word, through the revelation that only you can give us together. So, Lord, today we come and we have great need. And we ask that you would supply out of your abundant riches. So we thank you again for today. We commit this word to you in Jesus' name. So the title of the message today would be, in fact, I guess I'm warring back and forth what it could be called, but it would be called Jesus, the Light of the World. But there's another verse I've thought about that I've been pondering for a while here, just an amazing verse in the book of 1 John, is that of what he proclaims. He says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That's just something to hold on to. I mean, he is light. I mean, you know, as human beings, there's dark things. Sometimes we're scared to come to the light, but there's no fear. I hope we see as we go away today that God is the light of the world, the Lord Jesus specifically. So let's just review real quick a bit where we were in John chapter 9, starting in verse 1 and 2. We'll just say quickly, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 9 of the book of John. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And just briefly saying is that Jesus recognized him. Jesus was on the run. Jesus escaped. They wanted to kill him. But right there, probably right near the temple, if not even somewhere in the temple court, he recognized this person who sat there and begged and took note of him. And this again perfectly is a picture of us. You know, we like to think we had something to do with this. But if it wasn't for the fact that Jesus saw us first, we would be in a hopeless state of darkness. He saw us first. That's the picture, I think, that applies to all of us. And then the disciples ask in verse 2, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And we see that even disciples, even those that are called by the Lord Jesus by name, can be greatly deceived, can, because of false beliefs, think that they know, that we know. Maybe even sometimes we think we know the Bible, so we know certain circumstances and how it applies to possibly a person's life. Very dangerous for us to do. God knows, really. God's the one that's that pure light. God's the one. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. We can't say that about ourselves. We are going to see that we can say something that's spectacular by the end of this message today. That's something to rejoice in. Hopefully, we run out of here kind of rejoicing together in what we see and how great of what the Lord has done for us. But it wasn't just the disciples. It was the whole Jewish system. It was the whole world that had trouble and misread things. And isn't that true today? You know, the whole world lays under the sway of the wicked one, is what the Bible says. It's not comfortable, but it's the true reality. Can't just candy coat this. So the Jewish leaders said that Jesus healed on the Sabbath, so he had to be a sinner. He must be. You see, we know what we believe about the Bible, so to speak. So since he's kind of breaking the mold of what we believe, he's got to be a sinner. Which, what does it do when we have these pre-beliefs and these ideas of what we think about people? What happens? We can't hear. We can't see. We can't perceive. Then they say, well, we know where this guy's from. And we even mentioned this on Friday. We said, this man's from Nazareth, and no good thing comes out of Nazareth. They find out later in chapter 9, which I think is just kind of is humorous, is that they say that later on, when the blind man's winning the argument, they say, Moses, we know where he's from. This man, we don't know where he's from. Just a changing argument. But you know what they really hated Jesus for? His words. This is what they hated him for. He said, now, here's a peculiar thing about the Lord, and he does this in our lives too. He called the Jews. He said, your father is not Abraham. Your father is the devil. And he said, this is good news. He said that. You can go back and look in chapter 8. He said, if I tell you the truth, why don't you believe me? He was saying this is good news. It's good news to realize that you're a children of wrath. That is good news. Because Jesus offers us something totally different. And he's given us a new life. We heard it in the prayers. A completely new life every morning. What an incredible person he is, the Lord Jesus. You know what Jesus said about and this is where we have to be careful. And this is why, you know, those that preach come, as the word says, come under stricter condemnation. He called the Pharisees, he said that they're blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a ditch. Quite a statement. And, you know, it's very dangerous ground when we ever pass, back to the disciples, who I think is the best picture of us, when we pass judgment and presume to know why someone is suffering or why something happened. In fact, G. Campbell Morgan said that the real Greek expression of what Jesus said in chapter in verse 3 of 9 is where he said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. What he was saying is that in the Greek it says, I'm not here to answer that kind of question. That's not what we're talking about. This is not the point of why this man was born blind. Actually, it was for the glory of God. And you know, do we know any suffering Christians? Well, we do. There's many of them in this room even. But we know from Romans. Now let's put it in perspective again of John chapter 9 and Romans 8:28. Once again, and we know that all things, and Ernie mentioned it, work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So this man, if we care to believe it, and this is what the scripture says, this man was blind to show the glory of God. This is a work that was predestined by the Savior to come and reveal to us and to the whole world that he's the light of the world. Nobody else is the light of the world. In fact, and I will be corrected on this, but I don't think there's any place in the whole scripture, even in the New Covenant, where a man born blind was given his sight. This never happened. This was reserved for the Savior. This story is reserved for him alone. And you know what? He didn't just do it once. It's one of the most repeated stories in the New Testament. Of the miracles, they say, I haven't looked them all up myself, but they say 5 different blind people were given sight by the Lord. The number of grace. 5 different people received their sight from the Lord. But verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me while it's day. The night is coming while no one can work. So there's the work that Jesus was sent to do by the Father. We heard it in one of the prayers today. No man took his life from him. He laid it down on his own. That was a mission. But he had very specific, we can't forget, every one of these things were divine appointments. The Lord had these appointments he had to make to show the world who he was and show us, really. And we mentioned Ephesians 2:10. For we are, and let's also, again, keep in mind this blind man. Keep in mind what the Lord said. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared. What a verse. Beforehand that we should walk in them. We should walk in them. That's a high calling. And that takes us to today, where we're just going to, again, cover a few verses, and that's 5 through 12. Let's read these. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who had previously had seen that he was blind said, is this not he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He said, I am he. Therefore they said to him, how are your eyes open? And he answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and washed. So I went and washed and I received sight. Then they said to him, where is he? And he said, I don't know. But this, we're going to spend some time in here on what Jesus says. And there's so many verses on light in the Bible. I mean, my goodness. I mean, it's just endless, you know. But we're just going to try to focus basically around a theme here and what he says. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Let's turn over to John 12, verse 40. I have it right there. Yeah. John 12, verse 46. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not, there's the should again. See, remember we just read out of Ephesians, that we should walk in them? Here it is again, that we should not abide in darkness. Now, the first thing is, what's the first part of this equation of what? And Jesus makes this, I don't understand, you know. Somebody said, and I think it was in one of our Bible studies, the Bible is so easy to understand. Well, it is once we've been given the Holy Spirit, there's simple, we can hear the Lord. But I think it's for the unbeliever, it's like Greek. But look what the Lord is saying here. What's the condition to the light? And we're going to develop this later in verse 46, that whoever believes, unconditional except for one thing, believes, has faith in this light, the light being Christ Jesus. And this is why the Apostle John could say, Jesus is the light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, let me tell you something, and this is ad-libbing and just guessing a little bit, but I don't have to guess too much because I know have you ever rested in Jesus' bosom? You ever sensed the light of Christ enveloping you? This is what John did. Physically, in a certain sense, he would lean against the Lord's shoulder or whatever. You know what I think he did? Because of that verse, there's a purity in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's zero darkness in him. zero. It's not somebody to be fearful. It's somebody that is transformational, the Lord Jesus. But two things here. Jesus is the light of the world, is what we're saying. And he who believes in me should not walk in darkness. And Jesus is still the light of the world today. Nothing's changed. It may seem like it changed, but he's still the light of the world. Not only that, he's the light of the universe. Now, I want to talk about light. Again, there's a huge subject. You just talk about light forever, practically. It's so vast. But you know, one thing I want to talk about is the news nowadays. And we have a little guy over in Korea that's hell-bent on destruction. And what is the thing people are fearful of? Thermonuclear war. And he, so-called, there's some dispute on this, but he may have enough missiles to fire and take out a bunch of cities in the United States now. Cheerful thought for a Sunday. Okay, it's not. You know, we think of our grandchildren and our children and people, you know, hopefully many more to come to the Lord. I hope the Lord tarries. That sounds crazy. I mean, in a certain sense, I hope the Lord comes back today, maybe even while I'm speaking. But in a certain sense, you know, the Lord knows. He's got a whole harvest he's out there taking care of. But you know what the military is thinking right now? You can go read about this. You know what they're thinking is our best case for taking out inner ballistic missiles? Light. Did you know that? You can read about it. It's amazing. They think by 2023, how long is that? 5 years. They think we'll be able to take out ICBMs with lasers before on their upward trajectory. That's their estimate. 5 years from now. Right now, believe it or not, they're outfitting our destroyers with lasers. You can read about it. That right now, they can take out drones out of the sky. They can take out a speeding boat that's coming towards a destroyer. They can knock out the engines. They can blow a hole in a Jeep or a military vehicle from over a mile away with a laser. You know what the beauty of a laser is? Travels the speed of light. Now, how fast do you think that is compared to an inner ballistic missile at its full trajectory and speed? It's 50,000 times faster. 50,000 times. It blew my mind when I read that. But this may actually, if it's really developed, it's something to hope for, too, to be honest. In today's world, it would obsolesce an inner ballistic continental missiles. They wouldn't have any chance against weapons like that. So you see, Space Wars and Star Trek are not that far away. You know, we thought these things were impossible, and people make comic strips about these things, but they're coming to become reality. But think of the speed of light. And I looked this up. The speed of light travels at 186,000 miles an hour. Second. Good. We have good scientists in this room. Per second. Wow, you guys are really good. Put this in perspective, that if you could travel the speed of light, in 1 second you could go around the Earth 7.5 times. The sun is 193 million miles away from us, and it takes light 8 minutes to reach the Earth from the sun. You want to blow your mind further is, you know, the stars in the galaxy. They say that the closest star takes 4.3 years to reach us. To show how vast the universe is. 4.3 years it takes for that light to reach us. Now Jesus, now put it in perspective, Jesus is the light of the universe. He's the light of the world. It's powerful. Now listen, here's the other thing. What can you do with energy? Can you store it? Well, we store it in this battery. It went out today, right? Can you store light? Is it possible to store light? They say no. They say it's impossible to store light. But you know, this isn't particularly true. Because you know what about human beings? They have a bioluminescence to them. If you put them under the right light, you can see light in a human being. It's true. Look it up. Now listen. Let's turn to Genesis. In light of what we're saying, chapter 1, again. And let's simplify this, because this is what the Bible does. Chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and divided the light from the darkness. And let's go to John chapter 1. Verse 9. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. And again, Hebrews chapter 1. I forget which verse this is. Well, I wrote this down out of NIV, but I think it's verse 3. In NIV, I believe, unless I got the wrong one, the sun is the radiance of God's glory. I like this. Sometimes I do that. I switch back and forth on Bible Gateway or whatever thing to see which one I like best. I like this one, okay? If you don't have it in your Bible. The sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Colossians 1:17, again out of the NIV. He is before all things, and in him all things are held together. I mean, unbelievable about the light of who Christ is. Now, yesterday we were at Laura's house and with the grandkids, and Jehovah's Witnesses came to the door. And you know what? These are great verses for Jehovah's Witnesses. Every one of these verses we read, because they don't believe that Jesus is equal to the Father. They don't believe that Jesus is the light of the world. But in a general sense, and I think what it's saying in the book of John there, where it says, chapter 1, where it says, is the true light that gives light to every man coming into the world. He's every man's light is Christ. Really? We got to remember that. Every single person has responsibility to the light they've been given. You know, if you ever get the question about the pygmies in Africa or whatever else, well, they've been given some light from Christ, but they're responsible to what they hear. But, you see, every man, woman, and child at some point comes to a realization before you become a believer that you're just like this blind man. And it there's the picture of the Lord saying, let there be light, basically, to this blind man. And the Pharisees should have known this because Isaiah, and they should have known this specifically about where Jesus came from. And we're not going to look at all the verses, but Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. The people who walked in darkness, you don't have to turn, you can't if you wanted. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. And it says there, the people in the area of Galilee. Specifically, they should have known. But let's go back to John chapter 9, where we are. Verse 5. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And again, John 12, 46. I just want to read these in a row. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. 1 John 1, 5. Again, John is light, God is light, and in them there is no darkness at all. And here's the miracle. That light is in you and me. That light is in every believer. Let's turn to Matthew. We can't just say a statement that sweeping, but let's look. Matthew chapter 5. Verses 14 and 16. This is Jesus' own proclamation. You are the light of the world. Now, we've already said Christ is that light. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. So here Jesus is saying, we are the light of the world. I believe what he's saying very carefully and very specifically about this in context is that Christ in you now is the light of the world. Quite a high response. We said just a second ago, we're responsible for the light that we've been shown. This is a high calling. Because God is light, we said, and in him is no darkness at all. Absolute purity. Absolute perfection. And he's put that person, the Holy Spirit, within each one of us. But listen, and we know this. God is light. What is Satan? He's the prince of darkness. See? He wants us to keep us away from the light. Especially as a realization of who he's already made you in Christ by faith and faith alone. This is something very important. He wants to tell us that because of past indiscretions, past sins, whatever it might be, that you don't really have the right to this. You don't have the right to, just let's put it in context, to let your light shine before men. Well, you know what? That's a lie from the pit of hell, from the prince of darkness. The difference between darkness and light. Because that light didn't come into our life because we're such good people. You know, it came into our life because we're blind. It came into our life because he saw us. In that most powerful, we're not just, see now, listen, everybody is bioluminescent. But every Christian is luminescent, is filled with the Holy Spirit. And it is. David said in Psalm 36, in your light, I bet you we can even have people here who could say it, we see light. You see? Satan wants to keep us away from the light. Now, in context of what we're talking about, I'm going to talk about something else, fellowship and the light. Because that's taught in the Bible. Let's go, and it's taught right after this verse that we talked about in the beginning. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 1 again. Let's even start with verse 4. I like this. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. And this is the message. This is the gospel, in essence, I believe, is what he's saying. That we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now think back of what that one of those verses we read, John 12:46, said this: I am the light of the world. He who believes in me should not walk in darkness. Now the potential is there, and we know it. We've all walked in darkness, if we're even a little bit honest, after we've become Christians, in one way or the other. But there's something here that is about coming to the light. There's something here, believe it or not, as you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you're around other people that are filled with the Holy Spirit, it's transformational. The light is transformational. And this, I guess, how can I say it? I mean, this is why it's so important we come together. And what can you say? I can't guilt anybody into this, but you need to wonder and ask yourself, if you've never gone to a prayer meeting, you basically, and I, this is not a guilt thing, but you just need to ask yourself, it's a matter of vision. If you see that God's people are full of light, and the place to go to get more of Jesus is to be around God's people, wherever they are. You know, Jeannie, we're talking at our prayer meeting, little prayer meeting on Tuesdays. We get to experience them discussing, them meeting with other believers. And some of them are, you know, some of them are brand new Christians, barely Christians. But you know what? They're the light. They have the light of Christ. They don't even understand what's happening any more than we do sometimes, you know? We don't have our act all together, but we come and we're transformed. And as we're transformed, we want to be with one another. And let's just put it another way. And we've said it before in what we talked about, light. Light. Light is powerful. In fact, it's maybe the most powerful force in the universe. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. In the simple fact, even if we're a backslidden Christian, we've fallen away, and we've come back, and we're around the Lord's people, that is an encouragement. You're a Christian. The fact that you're a Christian is a great encouragement to whoever you're next to. In fact, think about this. If a person has been a person who's had substance abuse and they've come back to the Lord and they're walking with the Lord, who can they help? Other people with substance abuse in the church. I could go down any kind of problem that any of us might have been beset with. God's qualified you for what you've come through to be able to help to minister to other people. But this idea of Christ in us, the light of the world, is just can't overstate how incredible this is. But I'd like to go on here because I want to finish. And I go back to John. Let's make sure we're in John chapter 9. And let's go to verse 6. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. Now we know that God, and this is a picture of the Creator again, right? He made Adam from the dust of the earth, and he breathed life, it says, the word says, into his nostrils. I believe this is a picture, again, of Jesus being the Creator. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. There's, again, the sign of him anointing us, putting his hands, touching every one of us, being a blind person, and touching us, and then anointing us with the Holy Spirit, I believe. Verse 7, and he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. So this is an unusual miracle that it didn't happen right away. There were some conditions to this miracle. Now, I don't know if he was healed right away when Jesus did this. Who knows? But he had to go in faith on what the Lord had told him there. In peculiar, he had to go and listen to what Jesus said. He had to go wash and receive his sight, although he wasn't told that he would receive his sight. He was just told to go to the pool of Siloam. But just think of this blind man who Jesus took note of. And I was thinking about this. He had heard, you see. He couldn't see, but he could hear. And he heard the disciples say, probably, and he would have to put up with the same kind of thing from the Pharisees later, who sinned? This man or his parents? And then he heard Jesus said, neither. And then he heard Jesus said that this was, he's in this condition for the glory of God. And he heard Jesus say, I am the light of the world. And I believe he had heard enough. His heart was burning. He knew Jesus was up to something. He knew this is somebody worthy of listening to. His heart was burning with anticipation, I believe. And he went as an act of faith, not knowing what he was going to receive. Probably knowing what he was going to receive, having a great expectation, almost like a child at Christmas, waiting for presents. In fact, it's always my joy to kind of make them linger a while. Well, yeah. Build the fire, make coffee or something else, just to not immediately let them get into the presence. But, and then he sent him, which, because that's what it says here, go wash in the pool of Siloam, and the writer thought it was important to say that that meant sent. And there's something else here too. He had to implicitly obey when he was called. Not a word that sometimes we like to hear, but he obeyed the Lord. He did that. He went away doing something that didn't make much sense. And then he came back, he washed, and he would see, and he saw. Don't you love the brevity of the Word of God? So he went and washed and came back seeing. Incredible. Verses 8 and 9, therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is this not he who begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He said, I am he. See, they were looking at this guy, and this guy was full of amazement. You can only imagine. He'd never seen anything, and now he can see everything. Nothing is, life is new to him. He was given new life. There's the picture too. New life in Christ. And can't be the same guy. I bet you some of you have some testimony. I bet you one of the newer believers here is Ralph. I bet you he has a testimony. Some of the people that meet him now say, you can't be the same guy. Not the guy I knew 5 years ago, or however long ago it was. And I'll give you my own little testimony. I think I said it once before, but in 2013, I had, shows you how old I am, 40-year high school reunion. That means 50 is approaching 2023. But, you know, I was known as a rabble-rouser, to be honest. A leader of the troop of evil, so to speak, as a sinner. And so I had somebody, you know, so what is going to happen after that in a situation like that? Some of the guys that haven't changed one iota are going to come up and start telling a story about what I did or what I didn't do. And so a guy started telling a story about me and some sinful behavior. And I looked right at him. I said, that used to be me, but now I'm all about Jesus. And Jan will attest to this. I don't know if the Lord allowed it to happen. Probably because there's somebody witnessing in his life. His knees buckled and he almost fell to the ground. He couldn't believe it. And this is the testimony of this person. He was changed. The reaction of the neighbors was, we know this guy. It can't be the same guy. This guy's speaking like we don't know how he's speaking. He's looking out. He's a completely new man. This is a beggar. A beggar doesn't look like this guy. He's a new person. You see, what had happened is he'd been given the light of life. And specifically, this man was set up to show the glory of God. And we're going to see miraculously in the next message of how he spoke, about how the Lord helped him. And you know what? One thing you can be assured of? He had a light beaming out of his eyes. That much you can be sure of. Something else you can be sure of, he's still got a light beaming out of his eyes. We get to meet him someday. That's pretty cool. Verse 10. Therefore they said to him, how are your eyes open? And he answered and said, verse 11, called Jesus, made clay, anointed my eyes, and said, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received sight. So much in such a little short verse. So it says, a man named Jesus. That's all we need to say. That's all we need to have as a testimony. A man named Jesus touched my life. Now, that picture of the clay may have been, some people think it was just, again, re-emphasizing the point of how we are all blind, how this man was blind and needed to be touched by Jesus. But Jesus made clay and anointed me. And here it is. I was sent, I went, I washed, and I received my sight. And if we think of this in the whole story, and I wrote down, believe it or not, there's 9 little things, I believe, you can see right away. Jesus found him. He was called, and he had an act of faith. He was touched. He was anointed. He was sent. He obeyed. And I believe when he was told to go wash, I think that is a picture, and I think almost every commentator said this, is that it's a picture of us daily as Christians needing the washing of the water of the Word. It has to do with the light, just as much as fellowship does. And what does he have? He doesn't even realize it. He has a fantastic testimony. A testimony that Jesus touched his life. And Jesus has done amazing things for him. So So that's the message that we declare today. That's the wonderful good news. Hopefully we go out of here, we're encouraged. Christ is in you. God is light. There's nothing for us to fear of the light. Yeah, there's going to be stuff that has to burn away. I'd be lying to not say that. If we're going to come to the light, we have to allow the light to... You know what? Light burns darkness. Darkness doesn't burn light. But we come to the light. That's important. And because of that, I don't know, Janet, if you were able to get that or not. So I thought maybe we'll just sing a little Sunday school song that we sing with our kids as they're growing up.